Brothers and sisters, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'll ask for you to turn to the book of 1 Kings once again. We'll be finishing up chapter 1 of 1 Kings. This is 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 32, going to verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 32. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed King Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than yours.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, 'Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you speak to us through the reading and the preaching of the word, and we thank you, Father, that you love us enough that you would speak to us and use these things, Father, for the edification of your people, for their growth and godliness. We ask, Father, that you would be with your servant, that he would say only what is pleasing to you, glorifying the Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the words of my mouth, Father, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable to you and pleasing in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters, I think in the past, I've mentioned how much I enjoy one true king kind of stories. The sorts of stories that would be like Simba's rise in The Lion King or Aragorn's subplot in The Lord of the Rings. Stories like that. where there is an heir to the throne who has the right, who has the commission, who has the moral fiber to take the throne, to lead the people in wisdom and in righteousness. I love stories where the usurper or the false king, his claims are exposed as a fiction, where the usurper is cast off the throne, where he is decisively defeated by the true king. I love stories where the happily ever after involves peace for the subjects of the realm because the one true king is leading them in the good and virtuous way. We can argue about how realistic that is for most nations on earth, but it doesn't matter. Those are still good stories. And today's passage, I think, reminds me of the best of those stories, and it actually has the added benefit of being true. And not just for being true, it is eternally useful for us. You see, brothers and sisters, when we read from the first half of 1 Kings 1, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the kingdom of Israel was in a very precarious time. The people of God were at a very dangerous turning point. Good King David, the man whom God said, he is a man after my own heart. David was near to death, on his deathbed. And both he and God had planned to make his son Solomon the next king. We knew that. But Adonijah, another one of David's sons, had wanted to take the throne. He'd rejected the plan of the Lord, and he plotted to steal the throne by force and by guile. Planned to steal the throne from the true king, counting on David's age and his weakness to prevent him from making Solomon king. Now in that passage, brothers and sisters, you remember, we saw that David had made a solemn vow before God that it would be Solomon who succeeded him. When asked by Nathan and Bathsheba to honor that vow right now that Adonijah sought to take the throne, David had not said, "I'm just too old and God will make it right." No, David had said, "I will honor my vow." He reaffirmed his commitment to the Lord that Solomon, the son of David, who was loved by the Lord, would inherit the throne. Through Solomon, the true king, the man of God's choosing, and not through Adonijah, the covetous false king, would the promises of an eternal Davidic dynasty be realized. Now, brothers and sisters, in the rest of 1 Kings chapter 1, we see this true king, the one chosen by the Lord, coming to sit upon the throne of the people of God. Through this history of earthly kings and kingdoms, we are reminded, brothers and sisters, of a great spiritual truth, namely that the Lord our God is not just God, but he is a king, even the King of Kings. And his dominion, his realm, extends over all the earth. And he has given that kingdom. He has given the rule of his elect people to the man whom he has anointed. This is an absolute certainty that has eternal ramifications to this day for the godly and the ungodly alike. As this passage proclaims, brothers and sisters, the Lord has seated his anointed one upon the throne of his kingdom, and the public announcement of his kingship elicits either praise or terror among all who hear of his rule. May our God help us to see that this is true for the kingship of Jesus Christ today. And we'll see this in three things: in the declaration of Solomon's kingship, the celebration of Solomon's kingship, and then the fear of Solomon's kingship. Now, the declaration of Solomon's kingship follows immediately what we read about 2 weeks ago in 1 Kings 1. David has just reaffirmed his commitment to make Solomon king, and he put words to action. His own health is failing. Adonijah, at that exact moment, was throwing a celebratory banquet where men were saying, "Long live King Adonijah." There's no time for talk. There needs to be action right now. The king needs to remove any doubt as to who the true king is. He needs to make it public. This is the man. And to that end, David called for his servants. He summoned Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, who was the captain of the bodyguard. The king ordered them to take Solomon right now. Take him to Gihon, a city not far from Jerusalem. Solomon was to ride upon David's personal mule, the mount of royalty in that day. When they got to Gihon, Zadok and Nathan were to anoint Solomon with the special anointing oil that came straight from the tabernacle. And then once he was anointed, trumpets were to be blown and people were to shout, "Long live King Solomon." Then they were to bring him back up to Jerusalem and seat him upon David's royal throne. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lot more going on here than just royal pomp. All of this, brothers and sisters, is meant not to just satisfy someone's ego, but to make a very public declaration in the sight of all Israel. As David says in verse 35, he, Solomon, shall be king in my place. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Everything that David was telling his servants to do was intended to say publicly, to bolster the statement as clearly as possible. That's the man. This is the king of Israel, and not this one. By seating Solomon upon his own mule, again, the mount of royalty in that day, kings rode on mules, or they rode on donkeys. That's what they did. By seating Solomon upon his personal mount, David was announcing that he was honoring Solomon with the dignity and glory befitting the king of Israel. By blowing trumpets and seating him upon the royal throne, David would be declaring, the day when Solomon's rule has begun is now. Solomon's reign has begun in fact and on truth on this day. The moment that people heard these things, they would know that anything Adonijah did against Solomon was the illegitimate actions of a traitor against the rightful king. And this wasn't even just a matter of David's own acknowledgement or the royal acknowledgement of the crown for the successor. God himself was involved in this declaration. God himself was making his own selection of Solomon known. In that day, brothers and sisters, when God ordered people to be anointed with that special consecrating oil, it was a symbol that this man is set apart from all the mass of Israel. This fellow is set apart by God for something special. Both Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, had been anointed with anointing oil by the prophet Samuel as a sign that God had consecrated them to the kingship. Now it is Solomon's turn to receive that same anointment, to be consecrated by the Lord to the work of the kingship of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, the salvation of God's people, the kingship over God's people, has never been something that God has just left to chance. He's never left it to fate or to men and women to decide who we want to have reign over us. The rescue of humanity from our sins, the renewal of God's good creation, has always hung on God's decision, on God's selection of the one who will be the Savior King, on God's saving activities. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we saw that it was revealed that God planned to rescue his people from all of their enemies, including their sins, that he would give them rest, and that this plan would involve a Davidic king. Through a Davidic king, the people of God would receive peace, and they would be ruled over in righteousness. Through a Davidic king, a house would be built for the glory of our God. And the Lord himself had made known who he wanted to succeed David. His choice for a king was Solomon and not Adonijah. At this critical juncture in redemptive history, God himself was making his divine choice known to all of his people. This man is the king that I, the Lord, have chosen. You are to serve him. You are to follow his reign because I, the Lord, your God, have appointed him. Nor would this be the last time that God would publicly declare the identity of the king whom he had chosen to rule over his people. Roughly 1,000 years later, another son of David would be anointed, but not with oil, but anointed with the Holy Spirit of God at the banks of the River Jordan. By the accompanying the Spirit's descent upon that son of David, not to blast of trumpets, but an announcement from heaven that this man was the beloved, well-pleasing Son of the Most High God. And for the next 3 years, this anointed one, the beloved Son of God, would perform miracle after miracle, actions, brothers and sisters, greater in number and scope, greater by far than anything that any prophet had ever done on earth. And as predicted by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9, verse 9, this son of David would one day come to Jerusalem mounted on the foal of a donkey, the mount of a king, and he would ride to the royal city. And chief among every sign given that this son of David was special, was chosen by God, was uniquely set apart to rule the people of God, there is one assurance that stands above every other. And we read about it, brothers and sisters, a couple of weeks back in Acts 17, verse 31. He gives us assurance by raising him from the dead. The fact that this son of David died and was raised from the dead is the chief proof that God had chosen him as the Savior King. By these things, brothers and sisters, and we could enumerate many other signs, but by these things, the Lord our God has testified openly, publicly, clearly, decisively, indisputably, that Jesus of Nazareth is the man chosen by him to be the king who rules his people and over all his creation. Jesus, who was called Christ, that is, anointed one, that's what Christ means, he is the heir of David's throne. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has made to us, that he made to David and to all the saints. Promises of salvation from sin, promises of righteous rule according to the holy law and statutes of the Almighty God. He was raised from the dead on the third day, and he has ascended into heaven, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Then what happens after he ascended into heaven? He sat down on his throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The reign of Christ Jesus is not a matter of what if or of heady theological speculation. This is not something that the eggheads discuss in their smoking rooms. The seating of our Savior King upon the throne of the universe is a matter of definite fact, one which the entirety of the scriptures and the whole Christian faith hinges upon. This fact and this statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, is something that the entirety of the Bible assumes, anticipates, proclaims, explains, and calls for belief in. So says the Lord, our God. Christ is King. Jesus is Lord. Thus says the Lord, our God, whose word we preach and believe and profess to love, because we have been brought into his kingdom, saved from our sins, brought in as his people and his children. Now, brothers and sisters, this news of Christ's kingship was not hidden in a corner. It was not done in some far-off place. The announcement was not muttered about by men in dark hoods. God has made the name of Jesus and the reality of his rule known the world over. The gospel news continues to go out to all who have not yet heard of it. And those who look to the Lord for salvation are not silent in their response. We see this in our second point, the celebration of Solomon's kingship. So David's given his orders to Zadok and Benaiah and to Nathan. And in verse 36, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada speaks. And this is the man's first speech in the whole biblical record. What does this man say in response to the word to make Solomon king? He says, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the King, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord, the King, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David." Brothers and sisters, this is not a soldier saying passively, "It will be done, my Lord," to an order he's been given. This is a confession of faith in the God of Israel. Remember, brothers and sisters, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is a tough guy. This is a man who took on a giant, stole his own weapon, and killed him with it. This is a man who took on a lion alone in the snow, in a pit. This is a tough hombre. And yet, he confesses faith in God. And when he is given orders by David, he is immediately submissive to them and submissive, really, to the ways of God. Not only is this tough man saying that he wants God to make his choice known that Solomon is king, Benaiah is going further. He's saying, "Lord, don't let the prosperity that you've given us under David be the final word for Israel. Make Solomon's throne and Solomon's prosperity even more glorious. As great as you have been under David's reign and through David's reign, make Solomon's reign even more glorious. Benaiah understands if the Lord is with us, if he is with Solomon, the kingdom will prosper. So may the Lord be with Solomon all the days of his life. United by Benaiah's affirmation of solidarity, all of Solomon's loyalists, David's servants, they go with him. And they set about the king's task. They put Solomon on the king's mule. They brought him down to Gihon. Zadok anointed Solomon as the king there. And trumpets began to blast clear, long notes into the air. And the voices of men rang out, "Long live King Solomon!" And Solomon was brought back up to Jerusalem, escorted to the king's throne. And all the way, all that road, people celebrated the whole way back to the city. It seems that there was no grumbling at all among the people of Jerusalem about how, well, the oldest son really should be the king, and the oldest surviving son is definitely prettier by far. No, everybody is apparently totally happy that Solomon is king. Like Benaiah, everyone, from the least to the greatest, is recognizing that's the man. That's the one handpicked by our God to sit upon the throne of David. This is the man through whom God will fulfill his covenant promises. So everyone, the people of God, threw their support behind King Solomon, and they celebrated the work of God to give this man to them. There was singing and dancing in the streets. Music was played on flutes and on pipes with enthusiasm. The noise of their celebration was so loud that the earth threatened to split apart. The celebration could literally be heard miles away. More on that in a moment. But what about David himself? Drop down for just a moment to verse 47. David was congratulated by his royal servants and the court servants. Officials came to congratulate David on Solomon's kingship. And the king, though probably still bedridden, bound himself on his bed, and he worshiped God. David saw that the Lord had done a very special kindness for him. God had covenanted with David to give him a successor to sit on his throne, one who would build a house for the Lord. And then he allowed him to see that man, to see the man sit on the throne. God has not only kept the covenant promise, he has allowed David to live just long enough to see that son of David take his seat upon the royal throne. We must understand, brothers and sisters, this was a great gift and a relatively rare one in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament saints, brothers and sisters, they believed the Lord. Those who were properly called saints believed God's promises. But very, very rarely did Old Testament saints live to see those promises fulfilled. As we read earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 13, thinking about men like Abel and Enoch, Noah, the patriarchs, Sarah, these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers on earth and exiles on the earth. David got to see part of God's promise come true. He got to see that first son of David sit upon the throne. He got to live to see Solomon become king. He knew that there were many more things that he would not live to see. Much would not happen until long after his death. But David died in contented, comforted hope, knowing that the Lord would surely do far more for his people in time. And the Lord has done far more than just seated Solomon upon the throne. Brothers and sisters, he has given us the true son of David, the final king of the people of God, Jesus Christ. And as great as the celebrations and the joy were that accompanied Solomon's kingship, far greater are the celebrations that accompanied the messianic son of David when he entered Jerusalem just before his death. When Jesus rode to Jerusalem, his entrance was that of a king, mounted on a donkey, coming to the royal city. His disciples and his followers spread their cloaks on the road. They welcomed the king as he came to the city. And they praised him with such vigor and volume that the whole city, all of Jerusalem, was stirred up. And people were asking, "What is going on? What is this? Who has come? It is Jesus of Nazareth." And how did Jesus respond to this praise? How did he respond to people singing and saying, "Blessed be the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, save us"? What did he say? "Oh no, stop that, I'm not worthy of it." Absolutely not. He welcomed the praise. There's no such thing as false modesty about the Christ. He accepted their praise because it was right for him to be praised in this way. It was right for him to be recognized and welcomed as such because he is Messiah. Because he is the Son of David. And when the Pharisees and his other opponents demanded that he rebuke the disciples and they said, "Teacher, make them stop," he said, "If these would be silent, the very stones would cry out." It had been prophesied that this man, the Christ, would receive praise because he is the King. The King whose coming was appointed by God the Father, anticipated by the prophets, and God kept his word. And Jesus accepted the honor of the Christ in order to glorify his Father in heaven. And the people of God couldn't help but bless the Lord and glorify the one anointed to rule them and to lead them in all righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, we live many years after that time. Our Lord is risen from the dead. He's up in heaven. And we don't have him in the flesh. Nonetheless, this is the time to praise our God and to receive his word and to praise Jesus Christ as the King appointed by the God of heaven. Jesus sits right now at this moment at the right hand of his Father in heaven, having received the crown of God's kingdom for completing his work of salvation upon the cross for us. As Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is the right time for the worship and praise of our God and of his Son. Our praise of our Savior King may not reach earth-shaking decibels. We may not have the greatest skill in singing or instrumentation, brothers and sisters. We can't necessarily match what was given to Solomon, and certainly not what was given to Christ at Jerusalem in our little church. But if our praise is genuine and from the heart, if it's making the best use of the skills that God has given to us for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, then that praise, however seemingly small, is pleasing to our God. And we praise him now in obedience to his command, but also in anticipation that one day we will join the whole number of the saints, the whole body of believers who will glorify and celebrate the kingship of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So, brothers and sisters, let us praise our God now, this day, on the Lord's Day, the day of worship, the day set aside to praise God. Let us praise our God with glad and willing hearts on his day. But not everybody receives the news of the Anointed One in this good way. Not everyone receives the news of Christ's kingship with joy. And that's because not everyone wants him to be king. Not everyone wants him to reign, but reign he shall. And those who opposed his kingship will not be comforted. They will experience unimaginable terror at his coming. And the fear of Solomon's kingship will explain this to us, brothers and sisters. Now, all of this time that David has been making arrangements and Solomon has gone down to Gihon, been anointed, is going back up to Jerusalem, all of this time, apparently, Adonijah, the false king, the usurper, has been hosting a big old banquet near to Jerusalem in En-Rogel. Now, just as Adonijah's feast is finishing up, the last couple wine glasses have been drunk down, napkins are being set aside, Adonijah's guests hear an ear-splitting noise from miles away in Jerusalem, and they start asking each other, "What in the world?" And then over the sound of that din comes the blast of trumpets, and that catches the ear of one man in particular, Joab the son of Zeruiah. Remember, Joab is a military man. He is a man used to listening to trumpets and to interpreting those signals for military reasons. He hears those trumpets and his hackles go up. What is that sound? What's going on in the city? And as Joab is starting to make inquiries, he's starting to send men to figure out what's going on, someone comes into the banquet. Another man comes in. This is Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the son of the priest. And Adonijah says, friends, everything is fine. Look, look, it's Jonathan. It's Abiathar's son. He's as good and worthy a man as anyone here. Come, my friend. Come here, tell us that everything's okay. You have good news because you are a good man. Set these men, set these gentlemen at ease, for surely your news is good. No, Jonathan says. On the contrary, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Jonathan explains everything that has happened, everything that's been done, everything that David has ordered, his servants have accomplished. Solomon has been crowned king already. He is sitting on the throne at this very moment. He is king in fact. And how would the common people responded? Well, they were all celebrating, and all of David's royal officials were right at that moment offering him their congratulations. David himself was blessing the Lord. Yeah, everybody's totally on board with Solomon's kingship. In other words, brothers and sisters, it's over. Adonijah has lost. Anyone allied with him is officially a traitor. And this is a banquet with all of the traitors to the realm in one place. So verse 49, all of the guests of Adonijah trembled, and they rose, and each went his own way. Even men like Joab and Abiathar ran away. As I said the last time, brothers and sisters, Joab and Abiathar were longtime allies of David. These are old men who have been with him since his days running from Saul. Over 40 years. Good old men who know their tasks and know how to serve in the kingship, who have been at the king's right hand for years, are reduced now to running away and hiding and trembling in fear because they threw in with a thief. Because these old men, who should have known better, allied themselves with a usurper. They betrayed the rightful king, scorned his heir, and threw in with a pretty-faced thief. Speaking of that thief, what was he doing? Well, Adonijah had started his day indulgently eating, hosting a banquet, receiving acclamations of long live King Adonijah, God save King Adonijah. And now what? Well, now the man gets up from his own party and he runs in sheer terror for his life. And when they found him, when he stopped running, he was found inside the tabernacle beside the altar of God. Now, brothers and sisters, the altar of God had horn-like protrusions on its side. And Adonijah held on to them for dear life. And when he was summoned, he refused to come. He said, let the king first promise he will not kill his servant. He clung to those horns as a lifeline, desperately hoping that Solomon would not spill blood in the Lord's sanctuary. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not how it works. Many of you will know about the sanctuary cities, where a man could run to flee from the avenger of blood. It's a similar kind of thing here. You can go to the sanctuary city, and you can find refuge there until your case is adjudicated. This is true, but only if you are innocent. If you are a murderer, if you're guilty of a crime, a sanctuary city is not going to help you. They're to give up the guilty man. Adonijah is very guilty of treason, of attempted usurpation, probably of attempted murder of the king. It does not matter where he's hiding and what he's holding on to. As far as the law of God is concerned, he is deserving of immediate execution. His only hope to survive that day is that his brother would spare his life, a brother who Adonijah would have gladly murdered if their places had been reversed. So how did King Solomon respond? When he was told about Adonijah, he responded generously, magnanimously. Verse 52, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. Excuse me. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. The king would have been perfectly justified if he had chosen to execute the traitor at that moment. But he showed mercy. Adonijah was deserving of death. But Solomon said he need not die. Glance down at verse 53. Solomon allowed Adonijah to just go home with all of his property and all of his estate intact. I will show mercy. Nothing will happen to you. Take everything that is yours and go home and live your life. But this offer of mercy was conditional. If Adonijah persisted in his treachery and in his wickedness, he would die. This offer of mercy, this offer of amnesty, is conditional upon Adonijah proving himself a loyal member of the kingdom. Adonijah's fate will be left for another day in another passage, brothers and sisters. For now, though, at least, he swallowed his pride, came into the king's presence, and paid homage before Solomon when summoned. However unhappily he might have done it, he bent the knee to the Lord's anointed. Sadly, brothers and sisters, people read passages like this and they tell themselves, well, I'm so glad that Jesus isn't our king and not Solomon, because he would never make threats like that. Well, we certainly should be thankful that Jesus is the true son of David and not Solomon. We should be thankful that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. But nonetheless, Jesus' kingship over his church and over God's creation is even more absolute than Solomon's over Israel. Every sinful action, brothers and sisters, every philosophy that denies Jesus' crown claims, every religion that rejects Jesus as the only name by which we may be saved, is all regarded by our Lord Jesus as the actions of a traitor. The damnable actions of a traitor. Yes, our Lord, as Solomon did to Adonijah, he extends mercy to people on earth. He gives them time to repent of their sins, to turn away from their evil ways, and to become members of his kingdom. He gives them time to call him Lord and to submit to the statutes of his kingship. But the day is coming when the offer of mercy will be withdrawn. And on that day, as Revelation 6, verse 15 and 17 explains, all sorts of people, great and small, peasant and king alike, will hide themselves in caves and beg for the stones of the mountains to bury them, that they might somehow escape the notice of Jesus Christ and his wrath. But Revelation is also very clear. That will not help. And all such people, wherever they hide themselves, will be brought before the Lamb's throne. They will be brought before Jesus' throne and condemned. That is terrifying to think about. No one loves to think about that, brothers and sisters. But that's why our Lord Jesus warns us about it now. Our God is not eager to condemn. He is eager to forgive. He calls people to repent of their sins so that they would be saved from the wrath to come. He says, be united to Christ. Receive a share of his inheritance while there is yet time to do so. It is a fearful, frightening, horrifying thing to contemplate eternal condemnation. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God for destruction. The Bible wants us to know that in order that we would flee from that wrath and be saved. Kiss the Son, says Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Kneel before him willingly now before you are forced to do so. Brothers and sisters, once you and I were as Adonijah, traitors to the realm of Christ, traitors to his kingdom, we deserve condemnation for our rebellion against Jesus. But then you heard the offer of mercy, and you were forgiven of your crimes when you confessed them, and you were made a citizen of the kingdom of God, and not just a member of the commonwealth, but a son of the king. A daughter of the king, welcomed into the royal family, given an inheritance with Christ Jesus, our King. So, brothers and sisters, persist then as members of the kingdom of God. Don't use your salvation and God's mercy, don't use his amnesty as an excuse to persist in evil doing. Let us never be accused of playing the I'm not touching you game with the laws of God. Serve him gladly. For great is the salvation that you've received, and great is the condemnation of those who apostatize from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And let us also persist in prayer for those who are yet outside of the kingdom. So many people, brothers and sisters, knowingly and unknowingly, shake their fists at Christ to their own destruction. But the Holy Spirit can call them out of their sin and out of their misery. Christ's blood can redeem anyone of any sin. If a persecutor as fanatical and angry and evil as Saul of Tarsus can be called Paul the Apostle, called by Christ, who can be transformed in such a radical way by the power of Christ Jesus and by his mercy and grace, then there is hope for anyone while they yet draw breath. So let us then, brothers and sisters, tremble at the judgment which we escaped and glorify God for the mercy shown to us, because it is only because of that mercy that we have a future. And then in gratitude for what we have received, let us pray that many more souls, abroad as our missionaries serve amongst them, and also at home, here in our own country and in our state and town, let us pray that many would come to hear the gospel and profess the name of Jesus as King. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've not left us in our sin and you've not left us outside of your kingdom, but you've shown mercy to those who did not deserve mercy. You've shown love to those who were unlovable. And you showed us Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. And Father God, we do confess him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King. And we ask, Father, that we would serve him well and serve him with love and desire, Father, to be obedient to him and obedient to your holy law because of the grace that's been shown to us. We do pray, Father, that many would come to believe in you, that you would use us, Father, in whatever way you deem to bring people to the church, to hear the word preached, Father. We pray, Father, that you would use the reading of and the preaching of the word here in Bakersfield, elsewhere in California, and throughout the world, Father. Use the preaching of your gospel to transform lives and to bring more citizens, all of your elect, into the kingdom of Christ. It's in his name we pray now. Amen.